Matthew chapter 6. Sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. I've been at Greenwood Hills before this year, quite a while back in 77 and 80, but it's the first time I've ever been in the chapel. So we appreciate the opportunity to speak to you this evening. Well, our brother mentioned in his letter that he read what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about prayer this evening, and it's something that we can all do. I heard the story of a little boy who was giving his evening prayer, and he said to the Lord, he said, "I guess this is the last time I'll get to talk to you because we're moving to Chicago tomorrow." But the coverage that the Lord has is much greater than that, of course. Now, I'd like to read to you, beginning with the sixth verse of the sixth chapter of Matthew. "But when thou prayest, enter thou into the closet, thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, I just want to make one comment on that, because I'm not going to mention it later on. I think when it says, enter into thy closet, it means to go privately, separately unto the Lord. You and I need to have private conversations with the Lord. All of us as individuals need to do that. It's a value to us. And it says, when thou prayest, shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's a real blessing to praying to God and praying to God alone. Just speaking to God. You see, if I mention to you that I have need of a car or a typewriter or anything, and you say, "Well, let's get together and buy Brother Van Ryn that particular item," and you present it to me. Now, the Lord's going to bless you for that. But you see, I don't know whether the Lord supplied it or whether you supplied it, even though the Lord will bless you. But when you pray only to the Lord, and you receive the answer, you know who gave you the answer. And it's a wonderful thing to pray to the Lord secretly. Just let Him know. And then when you see the answer, it'll encourage you. It'll encourage you in your life as you walk for Him. And then it says in the seventh verse, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And again, just a comment on that verse. If I were to take, Norm Wilson is a good friend of mine, if I were to take him out for lunch and say to him, "A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush," and follow that up by saying, "A stitch in time saves nine," and then say, "If at first you don't succeed, you're about average," and a few things like that, after a few minutes, Norm would say, "Have you lost your mind?" You know, and yet sometimes we talk to God that way. We just tell God what He already knows without really asking Him anything, without really praising Him. And it says we shouldn't use repetition. You and I, when we're talking to God, that's exactly what we're doing. We're talking to God. So talk to Him. He's your Father. Talk to Him like you would your Father. And speak freely to Him. And there are other things in connection with that, but that's one thing in connection with that verse. Now, it says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." When we learn to talk to God, we learn that we should talk to Him in the good times and the bad times. If you have nothing to ask, you certainly can thank Him and praise Him for who He is and what He's done for you. We're going to talk about prayer a little today, and this particular prayer is often called the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. If you want to read the Lord's high priestly prayer, That's where you find it. The Lord talked to the Father at that time. But you and I, we're encouraged to come into the Father's presence and to talk to Him. You remember when the Lord Jesus was leaving this world in John chapter 16, beginning with John 13 through 17, the Lord was preparing the disciples for His leaving. And in John chapter 16 and verse 23, here's what He said. And in that day you shall ask Me nothing. He was speaking of when He went home to the Father. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. You and I have to remember that when the disciples walked with the Lord here in this world, they asked Him everything. They asked Him for what they needed. They asked Him questions about things they did not understand. And the Lord provided all of that for the disciples. When He led them, He truly led them here in this world. But now He's going home to the Father, and He says to them, hitherto have you asked Me nothing, in the following verse, the 24th verse, in My name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. In other words, He said, you haven't asked in My name before, you've asked Me directly. But now you'll ask the Father in My name. Now you go into the Father's presence, and you ask in My name. In John 14:6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So in reality, the Lord is saying, I'm the central office equipment. You know, when I dial my wife here, she picks it up in just a moment down there, but it's gone through central equipment. It's clicked in here and there until it gets to Florida. And you and I, when we pray to the Father, we pray because of the work of the Son. So in a very real way, He said, you go through Me. I am the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so we come to Him. And because we are His children, we refer to Him as Father. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We were telling you this last week from Romans 8 that we call Him Abba Father. That'd be like saying Daddy or Papa. We have a close relationship with the One who loved us. And the Father who sent Him into this world to be our Savior. Now in verse 11 of Luke 11, which is the companion passage to that which we read to you this evening, these are the words. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Now these disciples had heard Him pray. They had seen Him pray on a number of occasions, and they knew the value of His prayers, and they knew the character of the prayer. And so they said, teach us to pray. I want you to notice that nowhere, as far as we can tell in the New Testament, did they ever say, Lord, teach us to preach, or Lord, teach us to do miracles, or Lord, teach us to teach. But they did say, Lord, teach us to pray. It's interesting because in the day in which you and I live, and as far as I know in history, as far as I can find out, there has never been a school, a Bible school, or any other school that taught you how to pray. You ever think of that? You're never taught how to pray. But the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. The way you learn to pray is to pray. You think about it. That's how you and I have learned to pray. I've never heard anyone teach in a school how to pray. I'm not going to teach you tonight how to pray. I'm just going to show you the pattern that the Lord gave. And the Lord said, teach us to pray. Now you remember that praying is talking to God. And if you can remember that, it's a great help. Particularly those of you who are young people. Sometimes you hear the older men get up, and they go on for a long, long time. And you say, I can't do that. And so you don't bother to try. One man was visiting in a home and the father was praying. They were down on the knees and his knees were beginning to ache a little. So he leaned over to the boy next to him and he said, is your father almost finished? And the boy listened for a minute or two. He said, no, he isn't to Jerusalem yet. So he was just saying the same thing over and over. The boy knew the prayer. But you wouldn't do that in talking to friends. You wouldn't do that. And so when you talk to the Lord, talk to the Lord. Share with him the needs and talk to him about it. And the wonderful thing is that when you talk to the Lord, you can ask anything of the Lord or tell anything of the Lord, and you never have to worry about the fact that maybe you've said the wrong thing, because the Lord already knows all about you. He knows all of your sins. You might as well confess them. He knows all of your needs. You might as well request them. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that when you talk to God, He knows already. He knows the things you want. I reminded them during the week here at the conference, and perhaps most of you were there, of the girl who prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, I'm not asking anything for myself, but please give my mother a nice son-in-law." You see, well, the thing is, you can do that. You can actually come into God's presence and ask about those things, you know? And I remember one girl that was a friend of mine, not a girlfriend, but a friend girl, a girlfriend. Anyway, she said that she actually saw a man and wanted that man and prayed for him. They've been married almost 48 years. You see, you can do those kind of things with God. God knows all of your needs. He's a living God. See, all of the religions in the world speak to dead leaders, but we speak to a living God. So with us, it's not a monologue, it's a dialogue. We talk to God, He talks to us. He's a living God. He knows. The fact that you and I can't see Him does not change the fact that God is a living God. And so when we pray to Him, we expect to hear from Him. We have a right to, according to His Word. Now, the unbeliever can speak to God, but not as their Father. They can only speak as their God. As I understand the Word of God, if you're here outside of Christ, there's only two prayers that God ever hears from an unbeliever, ever listens to from an unbeliever. One of those is mercy. If you come to God for mercy, God may answer that prayer. Years ago in California, I read this story where a little girl about, I think she was 10 or 11, 12, somewhere in that neighborhood. Her father was working on his car, and he was foolishly doing it. If those that have done this, I've had this, done this, with a bumper jack. And he was laying under the car fixing something, and the bumper jack just flipped out, and the car fell on him. Now, luckily, the car was only about that far away from his chest, but it was slowly pressing all of the air out of his chest. And he asked his girl to go next door and see if she'd get help, and there was no one there. And she came back, and she asked God to help her, and she picked up that full-size Chevrolet, this little 80 or 90-pound girl, and lifted it off her father. And he was able to slip out from under. She went to the doctor. She had no physical strain. And the doctor said physically it was impossible for her to have done to lift that car. But you see, God often answers. I can give you a number of occasions. God often answers the cry of the unbeliever for mercy. And then the other prayer that He answers is the prayer for salvation. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." If you pray to God to be saved, you can count on it. You'll hear that prayer. But you and I that know Him as our Father, we can ask anything of Him, and He will hear that prayer, and He'll give you an answer. The answer may be no. One man said the problem with Mabel, she says that God doesn't answer prayer, but she doesn't think no is an answer. And sometimes God says no to what you ask. But God will answer every prayer of His children. And then in our text, the Lord says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And the Lord gives the disciples a pattern for prayer. Although it's all right to memorize these words and quote them, it was not meant to be the prayer that you just say over and over like a parrot. You don't find it anywhere else in the Word of God. It's never mentioned again except in this particular occasion in the Word of God. It's not mentioned anywhere in the epistles. And you find out that the Lord Himself never prayed this prayer. He couldn't pray it anyway, because in the prayer it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And the Lord Jesus certainly had no debts, because it speaks of sins. And we know that He knew no sin, He did no sin. So the prayer is is a sample for you and I to learn from. Verse 7 seems to indicate that our prayers are to be personal conversations with God. This is often referred to, as we said, the Lord's Prayer, but it is not the Lord's Prayer. So we want to begin then with the portion that the Lord speaks of in the ninth verse. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So it begins by saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Our Father, which art in heaven. You'll notice that first of all, the prayer is addressed to God, our Father, and it's addressed to Him in heaven. So it tells us who we pray to, and it tells us where we bring the prayers. We bring them into heaven. So you and I take our messages right into the presence of God in heaven. We're thus taught of His power and of His position, but it also teaches us of His love and grace. For remember that we go as children, as adult sons and daughters, right into God's presence. So the prayer is for believers. He is your God before you accept Him as your Savior, but then He becomes your Father. Now you're a child in the family. You remember what the Lord told Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to Him? He said, "You must be born again." And you remember Nicodemus said, "How can that be? Can I go the second time into my mother's womb?" And the Lord went on to explain that it's a spiritual birth. You and I are dead in sins. We're not dead physically, but we're dead spiritually because we're out of fellowship with the Father. You remember that's what they said, father said concerning the prodigal son. "This my son was dead and is alive." He wasn't physically dead, but he was out of fellowship with the Father. And so you and I can be out of fellowship with the Father. And we are out of fellowship with the Father as unbelievers. And so He told him he must be born again. And those of you that are unsaved, He went on in that passage in the 16th verse of that same third chapter of John to say, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the next phrase in this particular prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And the statement, of course, offers worship and praise and honor and glory to the precious name of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice, just before we get any further, that it says there, "Hallowed be thy name," and then it says, "Thy kingdom come," and then it says, "Thy will be done." And you notice that there are three "thys" before it begins to have the "us's." There are three things that we do. When we come to the Father in prayer, we should come with thanksgiving and praise and worship. We come into the Father's presence. I don't know, I hope I'm not going to offend anybody, but I get disturbed when I hear people begin to pray and immediately start asking for things. You and I are supposed to be thankful. First of all, when we come in prayer, we should thank Him and praise Him for who He is. And that's the indication here by the pattern which God gives for prayer. And then the Lord taught them, "Thy kingdom come." And in this statement, "Thy kingdom come," you and I are praying for others. So first we speak to God in praise and adoration, and secondly we pray for others. You see, when we say, "Thy kingdom come," the way we're praying for others is because the kingdom cannot come until every soul is saved, because it's speaking of the millennial reign of Christ when it speaks of "Thy kingdom come." So until the last soul is saved in this day of grace, His kingdom cannot come. So you and I, when we pray "Thy kingdom come," we in essence are praying that souls will be saved. And you and I as Christians, that's really what we seek to do, or should seek to do, to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great ways to win souls is to pray for them. Not only give them the gospel, but pray that God would save them. Pray that the Spirit would stir their heart and bring them. Pray that whatever is necessary might happen in their life, and they may come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. And you and I, we want to work for that because you and I long to go home to glory. Some of you young people, I understand, don't have the same longing that some of us old people with equipment breaking down. You know, I was telling our brother Ed Anderson earlier, getting old isn't for sissies. You know, you have lots of these problems when you get old. And the thing is that when you get older, you want the Lord to come more, but not only because you've got problems, but because the longer you've lived this life, the more you have an attraction for the one who loves you. And the more you long to see him, you long to be in his presence. And so you pray. You pray, thy kingdom come. The other thing it causes you to do is to not only pray for others, but to pray for the needs of others. You not only pray they might be saved, but you realize that their needs have to be met. Many times if somebody can have a need met, they can be won to Christ. And so we pray for the needs of others. In the first part of the prayer, before we come to our desires, we first honor him. And our prayer is to God alone. The prayers are not to angels. They're not to Mary. They're not even to the Son. You can worship the Lord directly. You can pray directly to the Lord in worship. But your prayers are to God the Father. Prayers to God the Father. Worship is the Father and the Son. But prayers to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's taught in this passage. And our verse says, thy will be done. It's good for us to realize that our blessing is by the will of God. We often pray that, don't we? Thy will be done. We're going to have a meeting on Thursday, if it's his will. So we pray according to the will of God. Thy will be done. And when we really enter into who he is in our life, we're willing to be subject to that will. Not what I want, but what God wants. Years ago, our little grandson, Jared, he's 18 now, 6'1", but at that time he was a little boy, about 3.5 years old, and his folks had just moved from Frostproof back to Miami area, and they had come up to visit for the first time. And his mother said, well, come on, Jared, it's time to go. Well, in the past, he could stay with Grandpa, and I could take him home because they only lived a mile or two down the road. He said, I want to stay with Grandpa. And they said, no, you can't stay. We've got 185 miles to drive. Well, that means nothing to a 3.5-year-old. So he looked at Grandpa and said, Grandpa, I want to stay. And I said, Jared, I'm afraid you'll have to go with your parents. He said, but Grandpa, I want to do what I want to do. And that's it, isn't it? That's the way it is. I want to do what I want to do. And you and I, when we realize the will of God is the blessing for us. He says, thy will be done is in his suggested form of prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we not only acknowledge that God knows what's best, but it's a conscious statement on our part in fellowship with God's desires for our lives. And the statement, as it is in heaven, reminds us of the fact that in heaven, everything is according to God's will. No, nothing happens out of God's will in heaven. God has made us free will being, and sometimes we're out of his will here, but in heaven, they're never out of God's will. No one disobeys God's will there, and to hallow his name is the desire of all of those in heaven. They all look forward to the completion of God's plan in heaven, when his Son will rule over the world. So it says, thy kingdom come. Since God has promised that day when all will come under the authority of his Son, you and I should pray for that. Man's way has brought disobedience and evil in this world. But his promised kingdom is going to bring joy and blessing. We know in that promised kingdom that all sin is going to be put away in the kingdom. And so his will is going to come in that day, and the promises that we have from God are true and wonderful, and so we should desire that that would be so. His will bring blessing into our lives. And then we see that our text says, give us this day our daily bread. This is an interesting verse to me, because when you have $100 in your pocket and $5,000 in the bank, Is it easy to pray, give us this day our daily bread? You don't need to pray, give us this day our daily bread, really, do you? You've got the money to get the daily bread. But the point that is being made, I think, by God is that he wants us to realize that we need to trust in him. We have a tendency that the more money we get, the less we trust in God. The more we have, the less we trust in him, day by day. And so God wants to remind us every day. He wants us in our prayer to remind that God blesses us daily. And he wants us to live on his dependence daily. He wants us to depend on him from day to day. You see, the one who lives with God who is the one who lives in the eternal present, that one can truly be guided. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, that's not how you walk, but where you walk. And when we do that, we can truly be guided by God as we go through this world. I know that you've thought of this before, but I love thinking of the fact that God knows no surprises. God makes no contingency plans for anything. Everything that God plans is going to come to pass at the set time as God planned it. You know, you and I in this world, you might say, well, meet me down at Walmart at 4:30. But if I'm late, just stay there because I'm coming. So you've made a contingency plan. But when God makes plans, they come out exactly as he says they're going to come out. And so the one who knows no surprises is able to care for our tomorrows, all of our tomorrows. And so we can say day by day, give me this day our daily bread. And it reminds us of the fact that our natural well-being is necessary to our spiritual well-being. So after praying for the things of God's glory, we pray for the things of our necessity. And of course, we can also remind our hearts that when we pray for our daily bread, we're also praying for our spiritual daily bread. You remember what it says over in the sixth chapter? Let me just read that to you, the sixth chapter of John. And verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's talking about the fact that he supplies all of our spiritual needs day by day when we look to him and trust in him. These are gifts from God, so we must come to ask of him, regardless of our position or status in this world. No matter how much money we have, no matter who you are, as a Christian, you still need to come to God day by day. And we ask for bread. We don't ask for all the dainties of this world. We ask for the necessities. That's what God's promised to supply. It's all right to talk to God and ask him for these things if you like. That's your privilege. But you and I need to remember God's promise is that if we ask for bread, for the daily needs. We ask and we learn to live a day at a time. That's a wonderful blessing, to learn to live a day at a time. About 7 years ago, my father-in-law went to be with the Lord, but the year and a half before that, he really went through a period of sickness. He was in and out of the hospital. And during that time, my wife and I commented to each other that was a time when we really learned to live one day at a time. Because you could make a plan and you had to take him to the hospital or you had to do this or that. And you learn to live one day at a time. And God wants us to live one day at a time. We're to ask for our daily bread. You see, you can't breathe enough today that you don't need to breathe tomorrow. You can't eat enough today that you don't need to eat tomorrow. You can't have enough grace today that you don't need grace tomorrow. You need all of these things every day, and God wants us to learn to live one day at a time. And so he says, give us this day our daily bread. And we pray, give us, for we must learn charity or love. And we learn that in asking for ourselves, we learn that other people need. We learn to be a blessing to others as a result of that. When we say, give us this day, it teaches us that our relationship and dependence is renewed daily. And so we're able to be a blessing to others because God supplies to us. We can be a channel to others. And then in verse 12, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Ephesians 4:32, his direction to us as believers says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." It has the same thought in Colossians 3:13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Now, this subject was very important to the Lord, because he also talks about it at the end, in verses 14 and 15, after he'd given them the form of prayer. It says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This, of course, is not referring to the forgiveness of our sins. It's referring here in this passage, when it says, "Forgive us our debts," it's referring about those things that we do in the family after we're saved, after our fellowship. It's talking about those things that we do in our life as Christians. You see, we're sinners saved by grace. We still sin. We're going to sin till we get to glory. We have God's perfect nature, which cannot sin, but we have the old nature that does sin. And that old nature doesn't get one iota better. When you're 70, 80, 90 years of age, you have the same desires to sin you had when you were 14, 15, 16. And so the thing is that you and I every day have to bear in mind that we need to have these things, this forgiveness. And we're told in John 1:9, where it says, 1 John 1:9, that is, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is a conditional forgiveness. And the Lord reminds us that if we cannot forgive others, then he will not be able to forgive us. Think about that in your life sometime. He says, if you can't forgive others. I was in the Bahamas, and they had a division in the chapel there, and one of the men told me, "I'll never forgive that man. Never forgive that man." As far as I know, the man didn't do anything against him. But he said, "I'll never forgive that man." And I said, "Well, then God will never be able to forgive you." You see, that's what it says. And God says you and I every day are to forgive those. God not only forgives our sins, but he forgets our sins. I really believe that if you pray to God this morning and you tell him about something you did the night before, God in essence says to you, what? I don't know what you're talking about. Because God forgets our sins. He not only forgives them, but he forgets them. Doesn't mean that he's not aware of them, but the scripture teaches that he forgives and he forgets. And so God has made this very important. And we would suggest that our sins are our debts, not our sins prior to salvation. They were all paid for at Calvary. Our sins since were also paid for at Calvary. They're included when it says that God has paid the penalty for our sins. In Romans, as we were studying, the first verse says, "There's therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." But the thing is that you and I think it being suggested here, is that the Father forgives us for our failures to walk pleasing, to live according to his will. These are the debts that are spoken of, the debts that we accrue day by day. And God forgives them, but at the same time, God has a right to demand punishment for those sins. God has a right to discipline you and I in the world, while we're in the world for our sins. He has that perfect right. Because after you and I are saved, when we sin, it's because we choose to sin. It's because you made a decision to sin at that point, is the reason that you sin. The scripture teaches us. And so our prayer is that God would set us free from the obligation of punishment, which our self-will demands. And you and I rest in the fact that Christ has paid the price for the sin, so we can ask that of God. We can ask the Father, discharge these debts, because the sin of man was atoned for by Christ, for all who have put their trust in him. And we thus show the degree to which we've been forgiven by forgiving others. And then in verse 13 it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we have prayed that the guilt of our sin be removed, now we would ask, as is fit, that we would not return again to our iniquities, our selfish desires, that we wouldn't be tempted again to do those things. We could pray to God and ask that we not be tempted to do those things that have already been a problem for us. It's not that God would tempt us, of course, but we would ask that God would keep Satan from tempting us. God allows his people to be tried and tested. You remember what he said to Peter? Satan had desired that he might sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. He didn't pray that the temptation be removed, but he prayed that his faith would not fail. But God can prevent Satan from tempting you and I. And so it's suggested that the request of one praying is they do not trust in themselves. So they ask that he hold back the temptation, that God hold back the temptation. Many times in our life, we really don't feel we can trust ourselves. And so we ask God to keep the tempter from taking away from us the blessings that we would desire. You remember the story of Job. When Satan, it says in Job 1, was walking to and fro in the earth, he went in to see God. And God asked him what he was doing, and he told him he was walking to and fro in the earth. And the Lord asked him, what about my servant Job? And he says, well, naturally Job is going to do what you want. Naturally Job is going to follow you. You've got a hedge about him. Everything is going Job's way. There's nothing that preventing Job from wanting to follow you. You've made him a wealthy man. And you remember what God said. God said, all right, you can take everything but his life. And he took everything but Job and his wife's life. He took all of their lands and all of their cattle and all of their children and so forth. But Job still never cursed God. Never did anything but trust God. That's the negative side. And the positive side is deliver us from evil. It's a cry from the petitioner that God preserve us from being placed in circumstances where we might be overcome or overpowered by temptation or the voice of the tempter. It's a recognition of our weakness in being able to stand for God day by day. The believer may not always desire to be kept from evil. Sometimes lusts are so strong in our life, desires, that we want to involve ourselves rather than live for the Lord. But from the one who knows their weakness and in their heart desires to please him, the Lord suggests that these words should come from our mouth daily. You and I should utter them every day. Keep me. Keep me from evil. I'm sure that he doesn't expect us to use these exact words. But surely the desire of the one who seeks to live for the Lord is going to cause them on a day-by-day basis to ask the Lord to keep them from evil. Now, as you may know, the words in the last of the verse where it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Those particular words are not found in the Roman Catholic Bible and most of the modern Protestant translations. That I would share the thought of Bill McDonald on this when he says, however, such doxology is the perfect ending to the prayer. It's in the form of a plea to enforce the petitions just made. It's always our duty to plead with God in prayer. It's our duty, particularly when we're praying for others. Our prayer should be primarily for others if it's patterned after the Lord's life here in this world. But when we pray for others, we should pray and really entreat or plead with the Lord. You remember when Abram was told by the Lord said, how can I do this and not tell Abram? And he told Abram about the fact that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram, of course, had his nephew Lot in Sodom, and he said, would you destroy the city if there were 50 righteous? He said, would thou, the judge of all the earth, would not the judge of all the earth do right? Would you destroy it in 50? And the Lord said, no, not with 50. He said, how about 45, and then 40, and 30, and 20, and 10? And he gave up asking. There weren't even 10 righteous in Sodom. But the Lord answered his prayer, didn't he? Because Lot was saved. And you and I are to plead in prayer. And so, as Abram did in pointing out the strength for the prayers, the strength from our prayers comes from the fact that God is righteous. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And here's those last statements then. First, the Lord suggested thine is the kingdom. It says that he has the government of the world and the protection of his saints who are subject to him. Even as you and I live in this world under worldly rulers, still he saves and keeps and cares for us. He's our king. Thine is the power, secondly. We acknowledge not only his position as king, but his strength to rule with grace and mercy his people, and to maintain and support good on all his promises, and make good, I meant to say, on all his promises and his appointments. And thine is the glory. The glory is his now. It shall be forever. As there are, all three shall be, for it says forever. Your prayers and my prayers are in time, but they look forward to eternity, because we're preparing for eternity. And the way we live here makes a difference for us in eternity, I firmly believe. And so you and I have the privilege of coming into God's presence and praying. And he's given us this pattern. But whether we use the pattern or not, we need to come, and we need to pray. It's something that everyone can do. We don't all have the same gifts in serving the Lord, but every one of us has the privilege and the responsibility to go into his presence every day and ask and thank him and praise him and ask for his guidance. And God has promised that he'll answer. May God bless these words. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the privilege of this direct hotline into thy presence. We thank thee, our God and Father, that we're unworthy, but thou art worthy. We thank thee, our God and Father, that we're undeserving, but thou art deserving. We thank thee, our God and Father, that we have been made righteous in the work of thy Son. Thou dost see us in Christ, already glorified. We cannot begin to understand that, but we thank thee for the wondrous truth. And we thank thee for the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, when I'm gone, go to the Father and ask of him. And so we would ask of thee this evening that thou would bless everyone in this room. Thou knowest the needs of everyone here. Bless the girls' camp this week that lies ahead. Bless each one, our God and Father, that has special needs as to illness, old age, perhaps those that are traveling on their way home and traveling on their way here. We ask blessing on them. Now we ask that thou would part us with thy blessing and take us to our homes in safety. Give us a good night of rest. Bless us on the morrow. If thy son be not come, we ask it in his name. Amen.